in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, please. I spent a lot of time in Proverbs this month. It's part of my daily devotion to read a proverb a day. And as I was reading, I've seen this passage many times. I've taught on it before. It's been years, but it really struck me as something that I felt like I need to preach on. So we're going to read verses 21 through 23 of chapter 5. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. I want to preach this morning a message entitled Personal Responsibility. Proverbs chapter 5 begins with an exhortation to attend unto God's wisdom and to give ear to understanding the truth. And by so doing, you'll gain spiritual discernment and knowledge. It's a call for folks to believe the truth and walk in it and see God's Word as the Word that contains all the treasures of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. He says to his son, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." It goes right along with our Sunday school lesson this morning. He is engaged in teaching his son to follow the truth. I believe everybody has that responsibility to follow, to hear and hearken unto God's Word. Now in verses 3 through 14, and I'm not going to read it, I'm going to give you the summary of it. The wise man then gives warning to his son and to mankind in general by way of extension to beware of the wicked woman who tries to seduce you. And it's really talking about the wiles of a harlot. And the fact of the matter is, we live in a society that is so saturated with immorality, sexual innuendo. Everywhere you turn, men and women are giving in to temptation. And it's a warning here. And the fact is, it takes two. Young men, you need to turn away from it. Young ladies, you don't need to engage in it. And that's the lesson he's teaching. The wise man is giving warning not to fall into the ways of debauchery and immorality and ungodliness. You know, there's been a heated argument through the years over abortion. And I've often thought, if we just get back to teaching young people to save themselves for marriage, and to that one man devotes himself to one woman, and that woman devotes herself to that man for as long as they both shall live, and that they come together in love, and they have children, and they raise them and train them. Well, boy, something's gone completely haywire. Off the rails. It accelerated in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And now it's anything goes. And it's killed our families. It's killed our society. It's immorality. Here's what the Word says. Listen, if we follow God's pattern, nobody would want to abort a baby. Now, in verses 15 through 20, he exhorts his son. He goes from don't be, there's a wasp. Don't worry about it. I shouldn't have drawn the attention to it. Now everybody's going to be worrying about that wasp. It's cold and he's slow. So don't worry about it. Now, my granddaughter Adelaide, if she was here, she'd be probably under the seat by now, the way she was. But he now exhorting in verses 15 through 20 to purity in the marital relationship. And these are good verses. I want us to read them. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He is exhorting him, be faithful in the marital relationship. And boy, that's a message that needs to be heeded today. Men, women, you're responsible. Now, it brings me to verses 21 through 23. And in these verses, God is making it clear that every individual will be held responsible for their own actions. Simply put, you're responsible to God for everything you do, and you will be held accountable for every sin you commit as a lost person. Now, if you're saved and you've trusted the Lord, He put away your sin debt, but you still are accountable to God to live a life that pleases Him, and that includes repentance of sin. It doesn't absolve you of that responsibility. This morning, if you die in your sins, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. You won't be able to blame your parents, your church. You are responsible for you. You see, the blame game goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. As soon as God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin and their departure from Him, both of them engaged in trying to shift the blame to someone else. They did not see themselves as personally responsible. And that's really the way a lot of people live their lives. In fact, what's so alarming about the account of Adam and Eve, they wound up actually blaming God. And a lot of people blame their situation on God. It didn't work then, and it won't work when you stand before the Lord. We live in a world where it's become fashionable and popular in our godless society for men and women to blame others for their sins, their failures, their circumstances. This godless world, and this to me, this is, people talk about racism. When you tell minority people that they're victims, that they can't rise above it, that's racism. When you tell them you can't do better, I don't believe that. But our godless world tells minorities that they're victims of a racist society, a system of oppression, and there's nothing they can do about it. Women are told that they're victims of the patriarchy and misogyny. We live in a day and age when nobody wants to take personal responsibility for themselves. Men and women attempt to rename sin and label it as a medical condition in an attempt to cover up a variety of sins, whether it be drunkenness, fornication, adultery, ungodliness. It's a medical condition. It really struck me. I remember years ago when Tiger Woods was cheating on his wife, fooling around with porn stars. And when he finally got caught, and be sure your sin will find you out, I'll never forget his famous words, "I have a sickness, I have a sex addiction." Not a word about adultery or fornication. The problem is, you were breaking the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And it's on you, Tiger. Repent of it. I'm here this morning to tell you loud and clear. You are responsible for you. No matter what the godless culture we live in says, God is the final authority. And here's what His Word says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The laws of sowing and reaping are universal and eternal. Now in verse 21, the clear teaching is that God is omniscient. And this only adds to your responsibility. God knows right now. Simply put, God sees and knows everything all at once. Absolutely nothing escapes His holy gaze. And this attribute of omniscience is an infinite attribute that only God possesses. See, I'm limited. I can only see you right here, right now. And if I'm looking over here at Brother Chisler, I can't really keep my eye on Daryl. Stop that, Daryl. He wasn't doing nothing. But the fact is, I'm limited. Not so with God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. See, we're limited. God is not. So right now, He sees everyone, everywhere, what they're engaged in. Now here's another amazing thing. To be even more specific, God, it says, sees all your ways. He ponders all your goings. What you think, what you say, what you do, God sees every bit of it. Now today you're at church. I'm assuming you're on your best behavior. And you're all shined up. You brushed your teeth. Thank you for that. Everybody came to the house of God. And I'm so thankful to see you. But I don't know what you're thinking. I have absolutely no idea what may be going through your mind right now. And it's probably a good thing. I remember somebody said, "Thank God we don't have computer screens on our forehead." where everything you were thinking just flashes in a continual roll in front of people. Because a lot of people that have broken screens. You think that about me? I don't know what you're thinking. But the omniscient God, He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our affections, our desires. And you know, we ought to live before Him with that knowledge. Thou, God, seest me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What a solemn responsibility to walk before God. You can't hide your ways from the Lord. Now, you can deceive men and hide and cover up your sins from one another, but not from God. He sees everything about you. Now, if you're a child of God and you love the Lord and you're walking in His ways, that ought to cheer your heart. The Lord knows everything that's going on in my life, all of my struggles, my trials, my sins, and He's here to help me and to bless me and encourage me and hear my prayers. How thankful I am. Thou, God, seest me. But if you're lost and you have no peace with God, the thought of God seeing and knowing every deed, every thought, every word, and to make you accountable for it, that ought to strike terror in your heart. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Even what we say. You know what Jesus said? And really, what folly it is to entertain the foolish idea that you can cover up or hide your sins from God. It's an impossibility. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 2 through 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Oh, God sees and knows. Now, verse 22. God is omniscient. That right there ought to make you realize how responsible you are to Him. Because He sees everything. In verse 21, it's clearly teaching that man is accountable to God. Notice the way that this is brought home personally. It says, His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Your sins and iniquities are personal to you. Jeremiah 31:30 said, but every man shall die for his own iniquity. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Again, illustrating this powerful truth of personal responsibility. You are responsible for you. And when you stand before God, You won't have any excuse that will stand the test of time and eternity. Notice the binding and enslaving power of your own sin. It's like he says, it's like a rope, like cords that enslave you and wrap around you like a prisoner. The very sins that you think are going to bring you pleasure and popularity or prosperity are actually enslaving you, entrapping you to the day of judgment. You know, preachers don't preach much like this anymore. They don't address people where they're at, their responsibility before God. You realize that your sins are keeping you from God and from Christ. They have you trapped, deceived, deluded into thinking that you're all right and that you won't be punished for them. I mean, that's the mindset of the whole world today. God is just some big grandpa. He's up there. He's so nice. And he's just patting people on the head. Everything will be all right. He's holy. He's righteous. If you don't repent, you're going to perish in judgment. It's real. How serious does God take sin? Think about this. Something that you and I, in our messed up thinking, God told Adam and Eve, there's one tree here, don't eat the fruit of it. One simple law. Everything else, open. Wide open. Everything. Enjoy it. Enjoy the Garden of Eden. Enjoy communion with me. And Satan said to Eve, yea, hast God said. Did God really say that? And did he really mean it? Come on, look at this fruit. It's delicious. It's beautiful. Have a taste. She was deceived. One law, one piece of fruit. Doesn't say what the fruit was. So, actually, you know what aggravates me? There are people that study the Bible that'll pick out things like that just to argue. Well, I think the fruit was a fig, or it was an apple, or it was a pear. The Bible doesn't say. Everything else is mere speculation. Let's quit fussing and discussing it. You know? One bite of that fruit. She immediately did what Satan did to her. She turned around to her husband, and he willfully, she was deceived, being the weaker vessel. He willfully chose to rebel against God. That one sin, because he was our federal head, he's where mankind starts. We did not start in a slime pool or from an amoeba, or we didn't evolve from lower life form. No, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he created Eve out of the rib of Adam. We trace our existence all the way back through the sons of Noah and then beyond them to Adam and Eve. That's the way it is. They partook of that fruit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that all have sinned, for all that death is passed upon all men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the world says, oh, it's okay. You can do whatever you want. As long as you're happy. Oh, yeah, that's the big mantra. You do you. You just do whatever makes you happy. I'm here to tell you, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but only Christ will give you peace with God and real everlasting joy. And I preach Him nearly every time I get in this pulpit. When I'm out and about, I want people to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This whole world thinks they're all right. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And because you're personally responsible and you're accountable to God, the Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now verse 23. Actually, I had this labeled wrong. Verse 22 is man is accountable to God. Verse 23, here's the greatest tragedy of all. He shall die without instruction. Ignorant of Christ's peace and righteousness in the way of truth. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. To die in your sins without heeding God's instructions and warnings. To continue on in your folly on the broad road that leads ultimately to death and destruction. To die without the instruction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life and embrace it fully. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Like I said, you're shined up today. I don't know what's in your heart. I can't give assurance to anybody. Only God can give you real assurance. I know I'm saved. Not because of anything I've ever done or anything I ever will do. I'm saved because God intervened. He changed my heart, my will, my mind. The Spirit of God gave me spiritual life, and that very moment I wanted Christ more than anything else in the world. Changed my life forever. As I've said many times, it's the greatest thing in all the world to know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the way of peace, the way of righteousness, as the truth of God, the lover of my soul, the beginning and the end, Jesus. His name is above every name. He's allowed me the privilege of having a relationship with Him. Parents, don't give up on your children. Keep instructing them in the way of truth. Keep sharing the gospel with them. Keep witnessing to friends and workers, and because as long as somebody has breath, they may be saved. We don't know who God is going to save. He shall die without instruction. Now, if you've listened to me preach for any time at all, you know that I have instructed you, just like John the Baptist instructed with that first message he preached when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I point you to Him. Now, I don't know this morning what sins you're guilty of, but I'm sure you're aware of some of them. And like all men and women, you have broken all 10 commandments, whether in thought or deed. And you might bristle up right now and say, No, I have not. Well, I'll run through a few of them. Idolatry, putting things before God, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Somebody says, "Oh, you mean OMG? Yeah. He said, "Oh, that's just letters." No, it's more than that. Neglecting the Lord's day, being disobedient to your parents, dishonoring your parents, bearing false witness, lying about other people, lying about different things. Having murderous thoughts, thou shalt not kill. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, tells us it's not just the deed, it's what's going on inside. And don't tell me that you haven't had unwarranted anger towards somebody. Having lustful thoughts, adulterous thoughts, fornication thoughts, or even the deed. Stealing? Oh, I've never stolen a thing. You're probably lying. You're bearing false witness. Coveting. That's an idol all of itself, looking at what other people have and just your whole life's consumed that you don't have what they have. Well, you know what? Even if you think you've not broken and defied all the Ten Commandments, the fact is, if you've broken one, you're guilty of all of them. Because James says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And ultimately, your sins, they're judged in only one of two ways. My sins were judged on Christ in His body when He died on that tree of cursing. He bore my sins in His body, and He was judged. He was my substitute. He acted on my behalf. I pray that that's true of you, but you have to come to faith in order to realize that. And I urge you today, whatever it is that may be holding you back, there's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. There it is, Elizabeth. The fact is, everything you do is going to be revealed. Revelation 20. I'll read it for you. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There's a record. If you're lost, there's a record of everything you've ever done that you're personally responsible for. And it'll be opened up. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There it is again. According to their personal works. And he's talking about works of iniquity. His own sins bound him. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You're responsible. So there's only two ways sin can be judged. Either in the person of Christ or upon you personally. If you die in your sins, you'll have them with you throughout all eternity. Perhaps the greatest sin of all is stubborn unbelief and failure to submit to the gospel of Christ and the claims of Christ. I was reading a Spurgeon sermon yesterday. It just went all over me. Well, actually, it was Friday. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He told Chorazin, the cities, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. John 15, 22. It's open. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Spurgeon quoted all those verses from memory. And he said, I've been quoting, you see, some scripture passages. And if they do not mean unbelief as a sin, and the sin, which above all others damns men's souls. They do not mean anything at all, but are just a dead letter in the Word of God. Now adultery and murder and theft and lying, all these are damning and deadly sins. But repentance can cleanse all these through the blood of Christ. But to reject Christ destroys a man hopelessly. The murderer, the thief, the drunkard may yet enter into the kingdom of heaven if, repenting of his sins, he will lay hold on the cross of Christ. But with these sins, a man is inevitably lost if he believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, my hearers, will you consider for one moment that what an awful sin this is, which you add to all your other sins? The sin of unbelief. Everything lies in the bowels of this sin, the rejecting of Christ. There is murder in this. For if a man on the scaffold rejects a pardon, does he not murder himself? There is pride in this. For you reject Christ because your proud hearts have turned you aside. There is rebellion in this. For we rebel against God when we reject Christ. There is high treason in this. For you reject a king. You put far from you him who is crowned king of the earth. And you incur therefore the weightiest of all guilt. All to think that the Lord Jesus should come from heaven. To think for a moment that he should hang upon the tree. That he should die in agonies extreme. And that from that cross he should this day look down upon you and say, "Come unto me, ye weary and heavy laden." That you should still turn away from him. It is the unkindest stab of all. What more brutish, what more devilish than to turn away from him who gave his life for you? Oh, that ye were wise, that ye understood this, that ye would consider your latter end. He closed his sermon with hope. He said, "But I hope for thee. Methinks I hear thee say, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you the way of salvation, and then farewell. If thou wouldest be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There he hangs, dying on his cross. Look to him and live. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Be you wicked, filthy, depraved, degraded, you are still invited to Christ. The devil's castaways, Christ takes in. The off-scouring, the dross, the scum, the draft, the sewerage of this world is now invited to Christ. Come to him now and obtain mercy. But if you harden your hearts, the Lord in anger dressed shall lift his hand and swear, "You that despise my promised rest shall have no portion there." Let's all stand.
Page 299.